You're listening to the Known Legacy Podcast, brought to you by Known Legacy Ministries. For more information, go to knownlegacy.org. Now here's your hosts, Bill and Travis.
Good morning. Welcome to the Known Legacy Podcast.
So much energy this morning.
I like that energy. That was good.
Fantastic.
That was good. We are so glad. We're a beautiful outside today.
We are.
We're actually at Kyle's house.
Yep.
Yay.
Hey, let's put this out there. The shop that we normally meet in Fuego in McKinney, Texas, a nice little cigar shop.
Yeah.
Man, they got flooded out the other day.
Yeah,
and so their entire business is shut down. So if you can, man, just say a prayer for him and for Ryan, the owner of the shop.
Yes.
Just that they would be able to get back up to running as quick as possible. Is that fair to say?
That's a very fair assessment.
Yeah.
Ryan's a good guy, and they do a lot of impact in the community. So,
Christian company.
Yeah, they are thankful for them. And so, so because we're at Kyle's, I have my coffee here, which I love, my Known Legacy mug. And I put in, so he had different options for coffee this morning, and one of them was Friendly's, which is a restaurant up in the upstate area, like New England. And there was like a mint chocolate chip kind of thing. And I was like, okay, I'll try that. But it reminded me of my favorite ice cream sundae.
Really?
Yes. My favorite ice cream sundae is this one there because there's really good food.
Okay. Is it fair to say that every one of our openers has something to do with food?
It does.
Is that maybe why you and I are a little bit more portly than we should be?
Correct.
Okay. Just as long.
Because I'm going on to Sundays here. I mean, I'm speaking right. Truth and love. So
what's your favorite sundae?
My favorite sundae is this one called the Reese's Peanut Butter Cup sundae.
Are you kidding me?
And it was, okay, I'll explain it. So first thing, it's not Reese's Pieces.
Okay.
Because it's peanut butter cup. So that's amazing. But what they do is they have this sundae, which generally it's vanilla ice cream, but I use chocolate as my base.
Why not? Okay? Why not?
And it's a mix of this, of just hot fudge and whipped cream and, you know, all that kind of stuff. But then they use this like liquid peanut butter, like a hot peanut butter sundae. It's like heaven came down and glory filled my soul. I'm serious. It's amazing. And so and they do that. And so I would make sure. And then at the end, they take this frozen Reese's peanut butter cup and they put it on the top.
Right.
And whipped cream and a cherry. It's like amazing. But it made me wonder.
It's like 2,000 calories.
We're not going to talk about this. Because usually I would do ministry there.
Right,
and when you're doing something for Jesus, there's no calories.
For Jesus.
Just what I've heard. It's a book of second opinions. And so anyways. So Travis, what is your favorite ice cream sundae?
So if you've been listening to the podcast, you know I have a thread of trailer trash in me that I'm proud of. I'm learning to lean into. And I'll be honest with you. It's old school and half the time I can't get it. But the McDonald's hot fudge sundae with stupid peanuts on top. You know, the little package
just
of peanuts?
Like the, yeah, like the...
Like, man, it is just perfect proportions. Every bite just has the... Oh, I could go to town on that.
Are you that guy who puts, like, peanuts in your Coke, too, or no?
No.
Okay, peanuts good, please.
Coke. It's RC Cola. Thank
it's
you
RC,
very
whatever
much.
Whatever it is. I don't
Coke.
Know. Well, you did say trash, so I just wanted to see if you knew exactly how
which
trash
RC
you were.
RC Cola is the benefit of trailer trash. Absolutely.
I was going to say RC Cola. That's... Oh, my gosh.
That is so... anyways, Kyle, how about you?
Kyle, what about
yours?
You?
Yeah, mine's a little strange, too. So if you're ever lucky enough to get upgraded on an American Airlines flight.
Oh.
And,
and this is the opposite of trailer trash. This is bougie. So demure.
The flight attendant said, what do you want for dessert? I'm like, because always on the menu is the sundae.
Right.
And there was something else. I'm like, I'll take this. He goes, you really should try the sundae.
Ooh.
And he goes, I'll make it special. So he put the hot fudge, the strawberries, and it was huge. It was... I don't know if it was because you're 35,000 feet in the air, but it was the most incredible sundae ever.
Really?
Yeah.
High fly sundae.
So you have McDonald's, you have Independent, and then you have American Airlines. This is going to be a great podcast today.
The Known Legacy Podcast, meeting trash of all kinds. We're here for you.
So anyways, if you're still listening, info@knownlegacy.org is our website, is our email. If you have questions, comments, concerns, man, if you would be willing to subscribe to this, whether it be through Apple or through Spotify, that'd be fantastic. If you want to give us a review, that'd be great. More importantly, if you're willing to share it with your family and friends, we would always deeply appreciate that. And as always, you can go to knownlegacy.org. You can find out information about about Bill and his book and all of the things that Known Legacy is doing in this season, which is men's retreats and everything in between.
All the stuff we're doing. We're staying busy. We are here to help empower men and help them come alive to who they've been called to be.
Yes.
And we are excited to see what God has in store. In fact, I'm excited for our guest today.
I'm talking about it.
Who's going to be on, and I mean, who is also who is also... As you know,
your mouth's still drooling from the thoughts
from the ice cream sundae.
Yeah,
from the ice cream sundae. And so, but our guest is Marty Holman, who is a author and a pastor and a speaker, and he has just put out a new book. And so, give it up for our guest, Marty, today.
Marty,
so glad to have you on. Hey, we are so glad to have you on the podcast. Can you share a little bit about your story? And man. Who you are, where you're from, all that kind of good stuff.
Yeah. So my name's Marty. I have been a pastor in Massachusetts for 26 years, going on 27, and which is really strange because I'm just 32 or 33, somewhere around there. but I, yeah, I've been a pastor and love it. I'm currently pastoring a church in Holden, Massachusetts, where I've been for the last 25 years in the town of Holden, and love it. Love pastoring, love discipling, love sharing the gospel, and love having a good time. I have always promised myself that I would never have a church service that I didn't want to be in. And so I think about that. I think about that. Not that, you know, not that there's sometimes you don't want to feel conviction, right? But I don't mind that idea of just being very authentic. Like you're talking about, you know, you guys are pretty authentic in your podcast, as I've seen it.
We would say hot mess, but I mean, that's fine. That works.
Authentic hot mess. It's,
yeah, you know
tomatoes, tomatoes.
And so I really enjoy having a church of people that are authentic obviously that love Jesus, or at least I think that that's obvious. And about 5 years ago, I started writing. And so I wrote my first book, a novel just for fun.
Oh.
And that, yeah, that's called Flat Earth. And
now we know where the conspiracy started.
That's where it was.
Patient zero.
It's actually about relationships and not necessarily about a conspiracy theory. But and so, you know, I enjoyed writing. And so along the way, I've written a few books. One of them is called Back to X, How to Start a Home Church. Which is really interesting because I've never started a home church. But then more recently, I wrote a book called Phase 6, A Map of Discipleship Out of the Church Building.
Yes.
And okay.
That's just recently come out.
That's what I want to tag into and kind of mine a little bit, because I think that is definitely the hot topic within the church world, is how do we disciple people towards not just knowing more about Jesus, but being transformed by him so that our lives and our light shines different in this world. And so I would love to know kind of, man, if you could dive into that phase six and kind of give us an overview and what you've discovered being a pastor of a church and trying to get people who are comfortable in that church to engage in a very uncomfortable process called discipleship.
Yeah, I mean, that is, first of all, most people want that, but don't want to do the work toward that. And when I say most people, I mean both disciplers and disciplees, pastors and church attendees, and including myself for the majority of my time. And one of the two things happened that kind of made me think about this. First of all, I started working out about 3 years ago. Right, I'm no slouch. I enjoy working out.
Nice.
I don't mean to bring any conviction on you guys. I'm just
whoa. You know. Are you saying we don't work out? It takes energy to get that spoon from the ice cream up to, you know.
I work out so I can eat ice cream. I just am not getting anywhere. I'm not getting anywhere.
So anyways, you 3 years ago, you engaged in this new process and obviously learning about, you know, the physical discipline that it takes. So continue.
Yeah. So I worked out. So I was working out. And then about 9 months later, I'm in the kitchen with my wife. And I say to her randomly, I'm going to do some push-ups. She kind of laughs like, what do you mean you're going to do some push-ups? And I'm like, no, seriously, I'm going to get down and do some push-ups. I've never been able to do push-ups. So it was kind of funny. She laughed. I laughed. Then I got down on the ground and crushed, perfect in my opinion, 10 push-ups just like that.
Did
and
she swoon?
What I learned
you were trying
that,
to swoon her, weren't you?
I was. I'm not going to lie. And I'm not going to lie. We both were surprised. Like, what is going on? How did I just do that? And the lesson I learned there, really in a random time, was I didn't set out to be able to do push-ups. I set out to exercise. And one of the exercises we did often, my friend Jason and I, is we did chest presses, you know, bench presses. And I did it religiously, no pun intended, for 9 months. And all of a sudden, now I could do more than I could 9 months ago.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And so, you know, I started thinking about that in the process of the church. Another thing that happened, I was kind of transitioning in between jobs. And I had lunch after my first job, which was 20 years long. I had a lunch with a guy who had been in my ministry for about 19 of the 20 years. And he sat down and he was clearly spiritually frustrated.
Yes.
And at the end of our conversation, I was horrified to know that he basically was going to walk away from his faith.
Oh.
And what I learned about that from me was I was busy trying to get people into church. I was busy trying to motivate people to be a part of a church system. And in some way, and I don't think it's all my fault, but in some way, I forgot to teach at least this guy how to grow spiritually in his faith.
Right.
Yeah. Yeah.
And I realized it kind of wasn't just me. It was, you know, maybe a church cultural problem, maybe an evangelical problem, and maybe just the church in general. I don't know. But so I started thinking through this process of what would it look like, phase six, to engage people, to disciple them, just like I'm discipling myself physically. Mm. What would that look like spiritually? And then along the way, another realization I came to was this, and this was kind of a hard one to take. Most people, most churches have maybe even subconscious concerted effort to keep their Christians in their church to keep them at a, not as a baby Christian, maybe, but maybe not maximizing their potential.
Yep.
And what I mean by that is, let's say there are six phases. The first phase is like an on-fire Christian, somebody who's like, all in, devouring scripture, excited about their faith, just making it happen, right? And then the honeymoon phase goes, right? And then phase two might be maybe where I am / was physically, right? Where I need to get my spiritual disciplines in, my self-discipline. So prayer, Bible reading, generosity, hospitality, all these things the early Christians did regularly, right? I get into scripture like a Bible reading plan, right? And I'm doing that regularly. So I'm getting my mind, my heart, my soul, my strength, and it's about self-discipline. Now, I understand that it comes from my heart, but just like I'm training physically, I have to train myself regularly.
Yes.
To be engrossed in scripture, engrossed in prayer, engrossed in radical generosity, so that these things become second nature. Because what happens is, when you don't do that, second nature becomes church attendance. Second nature becomes being nice to people. All these kind of things that aren't bad, but they're not necessarily God things. Maybe they're good things, but they're not necessarily God things. The third, oh, by the way, I have a funny thing around that called hypohymnasium. Hypohymnasium.
What does that mean?
Well, it's kind of like gymnasium, except God being the hymn, you know? And some people say, well, wait a minute, God's not male or female. Well, hymnasium sounds weird, so I just chose hymnasium.
I like it. I like it.
So anyways, that's phase two. Phase three then becomes about eating healthy, which is really where I'm at physically. But holiness, listening to the Spirit of God and really tuning that in. Now, once again, you have the Bible that you've devoured over the last 3 years or something, right? And you've practiced radical generosity. You've practiced praying on a regular basis. And so you are all in on this thing, but let's say you've left some things out. Maybe holiness is struggling and you're kind of doing your own thing and you're kind of ignoring some holiness issues. And at the same time, listening to the Spirit of God, it becomes super important, right? The Spirit's not going to deviate from Scripture, but at the same time, there's plenty of things that happen in our world that hasn't been talked about in Scripture.
Right.
So you need to know that your heart is, you know, commit your way to the Lord and He'll give you the desires of your heart. So eating healthy is super important here. And at the same time, you're kind of understanding I have a spiritual gift that God has given me. I need to begin to look through that and figure out what it is, along with the relationships that God has given me.
Do you see most followers of Jesus right now? Which phase do you kind of see them in?
I would say two or three. Yeah. Mostly, I would say a lot are on three, but have neglected two.
Interesting.
Okay.
You know, many people who grew up in church have the, I would say, not everybody, but have the benefit of doing a lot of phase two as they're growing up.
Mm.
Right? So I learned in my youth group to have daily devotions. I read the picture Bible 7 times in fourth grade. You know, so I knew a lot of this stuff, and I was involved in it. I would say if people become believers later on, we live in a world that's kind of like, it is kind of like, be nice to people. Just be nice.
Right.
You know what
right,
I mean?
Yeah.
And so, you know, a lot of, I'm not married to systematic theologies, but I do think there are some benefits as long as you don't worship the systematic theologies. And so studying those systematic theologies could help you to hit the hymnasium. So I do think we ignore that one. And I think most of us try to eat healthy without getting healthy in terms of our self-disciplines.
So continue on to phase 4, 5, and 6, because I think that's like the stuff that you just talked about, man. Total agreement.
Yeah.
Totally get it.
Yeah.
I'm really intrigued by, okay, then what? Okay, so you're discovering in phase three your spiritual gifts and how God has kind of wired you. What's 4, 5, and 6 look like?
Yeah, so I think a lot of churches have financial reasons, even if they're subconscious, financial reasons to keep people in the first three phases and maybe in the fourth.
Okay.
Well, the fourth one is called bold. I actually call it Prayer 90X.
Nice, nice.
So if you think about P90X, right, that is like a next level workout, a next level exercise that not everybody can do. And, you know, I tried it back in the day and I did it for 90 seconds. it's just really hard. So here we are. And that the word for that is bold. And that is, okay, you have your spiritual disciplines down. You're eating healthy. You are listening to the Spirit of God. Your holiness is chugging away. You're doing this. You've got your spiritual gifting. Then you boldly exercise your spiritual gift, whatever that is.
Yeah.
And, we could talk about that all day. You know the spiritual gift, but we'll talk about mercy. We'll talk about generosity. We'll talk about things like healing or encouragement. All the spiritual gifts, right? You are boldly exercising, prophesying, preaching, teaching, shepherding.
Right,
you're using those spiritual gifts in whatever context your church or your community has, and you're using them, and you're boldly, you are allowed through your church to boldly exercise those gifts. Well, and you have a mentor over it and all that. Go ahead.
Well, and to that, why most churches don't go there is most churches don't have the space. And when I mean space, like most preachers love to preach. And so they don't create space for allowing a guy into season four or phase four to get up and preach on a Sunday morning, because they're like, man, I got a lot of stuff to say. I've been trained to do this stuff and I get my paycheck because I do this stuff. Yeah. Why would I want to trust someone else with this? But what you're saying is, man, as a church, if we want to encourage this phase four, we have to create space for these people to step into it and really exercise it and realize at the beginning it may not be as good or as sharp, but that's part of the teaching and learning process.
Absolutely. I mean, I think small groups are a great opportunity here.
Right.
Like, one of the things in terms of being a pastor or shepherd, one of the things I tell people who want to be is this: if you can't lead a small group or get people into your small group, you're going to struggle with a church, right?
It
just is kind of a step there. I think one of the problems churches has is we look at a stage and say, speak from here, and that's the only way you can utilize your gifts. There are a lot of different, the church, if you look at the early church, they were utilizing their gifts in tons of ways.
Right.
And
right.
So, you know, social justice ways, holiness ways, word centered ways, charismatic ways, all the things. And all of those people were in the same church at the time. So anyways, I think that's phase four. And I think very few churches allow for that type of engagement and a wide scale within the church.
Right.
Now the next two phases are radical, but I think within the church, they're important.
Okay.
The fifth phase, and this came from, I had a group of Christians who were leading small groups who about 10 years ago, who were mature in their faith, who had poured into the church, who they knew their spiritual gifts. And I thought to myself, and I was in a meeting of pastors here in Holden, and every pastor here in Holden, Massachusetts, that I was meeting with, they had into their contracts sabbaticals.
Okay. No.
3 months. Yeah. And these sabbaticals were times of rest where they could go and kind of see where God was taking them from here. And I asked myself, why don't churches put the same type of push into doing that for people who have poured into them 6, 7, 8 years and given everything they could and grown up in that church and given their people a time of rest.
Yeah.
3 month time of rest to where those people can really fast and pray and call out to God and focus, God, from here, what do you want from me? Based on my self-disciplines, based on my being authentic and on fire for you based on my times of holiness and really preparation and based on my being bold in my spiritual gift. I know the direction you're headed for me, but can I get some confirmation? And can I do that in being alone with you? One, I watch The Chosen. I don't know if you've seen The Chosen.
Oh, yeah.
Yes, we have.
All right. So one of the things I'm really intrigued by is how often Jesus goes off by himself.
Yeah.
And I'm an extrovert, and I don't love those times. But as I get older, I'm starting to love those times. And I'm realizing how important they are. Like, why aren't we giving people the space to call out to God and say, God, I am maturing in my faith. I need kind of another place. Like, what is it you're calling for me long term in Scripture? My church has grown me up. And so maybe it's in the context of the church. Maybe it's in the context of another ministry.
Right.
Maybe it's starting a church somewhere. Maybe it's a missionary. Maybe it's starting a nonprofit organization. Whatever it is, God, what do you want for me?
Let me ask you this. Do you think that that is a trust issue?
100%. Yeah.
Because even coming from ministry, me leading those and going, wait a minute, time out. But if we stop this, people may stop showing up. We may not get new people. The ministry that's being produced may not be produced as quality as what I'd want it to be. Do you think that that's a big reason why most pastors don't have those moments for their people?
And don't miss the fact that you're training a guy, and if you give him space to really seek the heart of God and follow him, he may leave.
He may be like, I'm out.
Right.
There's
like,
something else
God's
I need
calling
to do.
Me to another church. God's calling me to another thing. And so we have a scarcity mindset and a trust issue. For sure.
Is that do you?
It's all...
Go for it.
Yeah, it's almost as if the church isn't ours.
Time out. Now you're stepping on toes. This is my kingdom. This isn't yours.
So true.
Go ahead.
No. So having that sabbatical time, I never thought of it that way, and I think it's so true. Like, I know guys that have been serving on the worship team, and they've been faithful there for years. And I'm like, man, to give them 3 months off to just worship with their family, to just worship and go to a different congregation and be inspired by what they're doing there could be a real blessing, for sure.
Or almost sometimes to see, wow, we have a good thing here. We didn't realize it because I'm exhausted every Sunday morning.
Right.
Yeah.
And it's a
chore.
It
guards against bitterness. It guards against burnout. It guards against a lot of that stuff. So take us into phase six. What's the other radical part of this in the phase six?
Yeah. So, well, let me unpack a few things you said there. Because
Go for it.
I think the phase five thing is important because I think it is a trust issue. It's so much of a trust issue that I've only done it once or twice with people in my church. Like, I'm just starting this journey.
Yeah.
But, like, so I'm not coming this from a bird's eye view going, oh, I wish everyone would do this. Like, this is a – but it's – COVID and going into a smaller church on purpose kind of set the stage for me to really think about, as I said, maybe the church is not mine. Maybe these people are not mine. Maybe quality of a worship gathering isn't the first thing of importance. Mm. And once again, I don't mind a good worship service. As I said before, I'm not going to one that I don't want to go to, right? You know what I mean? Like that, I don't want to plan one and produce one that I don't want to go to. But at the same time, I do think if you look at when the church grows, it is not hierarchical. It is like the early church spread out. It was decentralized. And they were worshiping, and obviously I've been influenced by like people like Alan Hirsch and others who
good man,
who are more missional. But I also love people, who are pastoring big churches. I just think the number of my friends, and you guys have told me how long you've been in ministry, but the number of my friends and pastors, friends family members who have fallen into immorality, who have walked away from their faith. There must be something more than what we are giving our churches.
The current system provides, essentially.
Right.
Correct. Yes. Yeah. Exactly.
Wow. Okay. No, that's good, man. I mean, I'm sorry. I just cut you off. Sorry, there's just a lot to process because you are right. Because, man, you are delving from the cultural Christian and what the definition of success is to redefining what true success is as a follower of Jesus is what it sounds like.
Yeah, I mean, it gets worse for me in the book because phase six then goes into what I would call tip-top shape, which, by the way, I am not, but physically or spiritually.
Well, we are, so we can speak into that. So, no, I'm just kidding.
Thank you. I should have had you guys guest write the church.
Correct, correct.
The sixth chapter. But I do think a few things happen in regards to church leadership. I think we've built up a system of perceived benefits and perceived victimhood. In other words, it is deemed in our world, we've set up a system where pastoring a church, there are perceived benefits to being a pastor.
Okay.
Let me give you an example. When my dad was a pastor at 23, when I started to become a pastor, an assistant pastor, I was an assistant pastor, like, this is the same, 23. When I was 24, my pastor, who I think, Bill, you know, he had an affair at my church. Mm. So I was the interim pastor for 6 months.
Post-affair.
Several people, post-affair, yes.
Yeah.
Several people came to me and said, Marty, well, why don't you become the church pastor? In my head, I started like, you know, I could do this. I'm clearly doing it. I started going through in my head all the perceived benefits. Like a 13-year-old says, I should drive. I wish I could drive. Why? Because of the benefits of being away from their parents. Mm. Right? And you start thinking about, well, this would be a great job. I don't have to work for 6 days of the week. Sorry, that was just a little joke. This would be a great job. So you have all these benefits in your head on why you should be a pastor. So I had a deacon come to me at that time and said, Marty, and this guy was a CEO. He was bad to the bone. He was awesome. And I respected him greatly. He said, Marty, I love you, and I think there will come a time when you'll be a lead pastor. I don't think that time is now. Hmm. I was crushed. Doesn't he know? I am running this ship right now. Right. I'm doing this thing right now. Right. And when I really, I had to sit back and I had to say to myself, okay, I respect this guy. I think this guy is one of the smartest guys I know. He had this hard conversation. Let me think about the truth of it. And when I did, I realized he was right. And I was thinking about the perceived benefits of being a pastor. Okay. Then on top of that, you have a culture of perceived victimhood. When somebody becomes a pastor, oh, people say mean things to me. Oh, being a pastor is so hard. Oh, and so you get this idea, like, and you kind of set yourself up away from people because people gossip about you. I get this. Like, it's not too easy to be a pastor, but it's like Denzel Washington said about acting. Acting's not hard. Are you kidding me? Like you know, we're in October. You've probably seen posts about like. How hard it is to be a pastor in October, Pastoral Appreciation Month.
Right.
And so we go, and once again, it's not super easy, comma, but if I'm speaking into my phone, you have, and so you have this whole culture around being what a pastor is. The problem is, well, guys, the problem is that we set ourselves up to be the only people God can speak to within the context of a church.
Ooh.
And yeah. The problem is you then negate, or you're going back to being a pope, right? What was the right. problem in the Middle Ages? God only talked to the priests. He only talked to the pope. And so that's the way it happened. That's the, well, now it's 2024. People realize that's not how it works.
Yeah.
And so we have to get more people into tip-top shape. We have to, if we're going to do what God wants for this community, if we're going to do what God wants to reach and change our world, then there is not a question. We have to get the 200 people in my church, raise all of them up to be phase sixers, to start their own things, to grow up their own things. And then ultimately, and here's the last thing, if we don't do that, people are just going to keep walking away from their faith. They're going to staffers, youth pastors, they're going to realize people are money hungry. Pastors are living in immorality and then preaching another thing. It's like, it's ridiculous. And so we are going to have to raise more people up. And right now we're not even raising them up, in my opinion, to phase four. And the other thing, yeah, the last thing, yeah. I even have a hard time saying this here. I don't know that churches should be bigger than 250 people.
Yes, agreed.
Agreed.
We've struggled with that because we do a lot with the underground church, and there seems to be a depth of, man, these people are empowering other people. So where their groups are like 20 to maybe 30 people that can fit into a house. And we can talk, that's another one about house church kind of stuff. But I do think there's something about when everyone knows that they have a specific role to play versus just being,
consumers.
A Sunday, and they walk into a church and go, well, it doesn't have the right this or it doesn't have the right this. And so instead of saying, how can I be a part of that?
Right.
I love that thought because I think in 200 or 250, everyone's known and you really can't hide. And someone Correct. Is going to try and connect with you eventually. Like, hey, I've seen you in that back corner. Let's have that conversation. So I love that because I do feel like it changes the consumeristic mindset. And I think for me, as we're finishing up, the thought that came to mind was, what would you say to church pastors and leaders today about their church and their flock? Like if you had someone in an elevator for 30 seconds or a minute, what would you say about this? Because I feel like this book, you guys can find this book, Phase 6, A Map of Discipleship Out of the Church Building on Amazon. But even before you read it, like what would you say to those pastors and about their flock right now, if you could shoot that at them really quick?
Oh man, I would say, when was the last time you planted a church close by to you? I think is the best question I would ask. And now having said that, I haven't done that either, but the question is why?
Yeah.
Why? Like if I'm a pastor for 20, 25 years, why haven't I? Now there have been some people that have left and become a pastor of another church away from me, but why, if I'm trying to reach my community, why isn't always about a second campus? And it has been for me too. So I'm kind of preaching to myself. What is it that's attractive about me having two campuses? Well, there are lots of good reasons I've heard. I've seen all the, I've heard all the marketing stuff on it. I know the answers. And ultimately, I think if we're going to disciple people, we have to let go of power and control. I think that's what I would say.
I love it because it sounds like discipleship is more like is redefining success. Like if you... Yeah. In your church as a leader, if you find yourself just growing your flock, but they're not that deep and they're so dependent on you. What happens when the proverbial milk truck hits you? And I think I love what you're saying about this as it leads us to the point to go, how have we fully engaged our listeners, our body, our sheep to become shepherds themselves?
Right.
And so I think that's the key. So I love what you're saying, man. I love it. I love it, guys. Check out his book, Marty. I love having you on. I want to talk more about the house church thing as we're going to have you back on to talk about the house church stuff eventually. I'd love to get that, man. But I love your insight. Love your thoughts of these six stages. And so, man, and any final thoughts on this before we move into our Fast Five segment?
No, you've let me speak a lot, and I'm thankful for
it's
it.
Good,
you
can, man.
You
share
can
it.
You can get the book on Amazon. I'd love to hear your thoughts and opinions on it. Once again, it's not me knowing it all. It's more some thoughts based on a few years in ministry.
Yeah, no, I love it. And I think that's the heart that I think you've come at it from is like, we're in this together and we're all trying to figure it out. That's kind of where we did even with like
right.
More Than You. It was like,
right.
I don't have it all together, but man, I'm seeing this paradigm that needs to shift. And I really do think that if the American church caught grasped what you're saying, man, it would really change who we are as followers of Jesus.
Yeah, and maybe if you're a guy listening and you're like, man, I realize now that I'm in a phase one, phase two type situation, maybe the first thing you can do is find a guy that's a little bit above you or a little bit beyond you.
One of the things
I enjoy is watching guys work out at the gym. As creepy as that phrase sounds.
That just sounded really weird.
As I just threw it out there, I apologize. No, but you see them and you see how they engage in developing their arms or developing their strength, and you start to incorporate some of that into your own workout routine, and you're like, oh, this is making a big difference in, you know, developing my triceps or biceps or whatever. And so find that guy, have the conversation, say, hey, would you disciple me? Would you teach me what you do and how you do what you do? And see what might happen there.
Yeah, for sure.
I love it. I think, actually, I had a group of guys that I meet with on a regular basis. The same group of guys who we went through your book, Bill. Thank you for that. And
that's awesome.
But one of the things when I first started meeting with them, I asked their testimonies, and they were all mature Christians at this time. We have a few extra that aren't now, but at the time they were all mature Christians. And when I was trying to figure out what made them mature, the only common denominator they had was the time that they invested into church and into the relationships that they had built. And so the amount of time they went to church, the amount of time they put in the Bible, the amount of time they spent with other Christians, that was the only common denominator.
Interesting.
And I've appreciated this conversation so much.
Yeah,
and
it's good.
And now to find out, before we start the Fast Five, did we ever hear what your favorite Sunday was? I would like to hear that, and then we'll go into the Fast Five.
We didn't get your favorite Sunday.
Oh, no. So in Barre, Massachusetts, which is about a half hour from here, they have this thing called the Fall Sunday, and it's graham cracker Sunday, graham cracker ice cream with a touch of honey in it.
Oh my!
And then pumpkin ice cream.
Oh.
And then apple ice cream.
Oh, like just like apple cider kind of flavor.
And then caramel. Oh. Caramel on top with whipped cream and a cherry. Boom.
That sounds like heaven.
For the rest of the nation, it's caramel. But anyways, tomatoes.
Caramel.
It's true.
Love it. Dude, this has been great, man. Thank you so much for sharing, man. Appreciate it. And, man, as we jump in, we have our next segment, which is our Fast Five.
Okay.
There it is. I love that Fast Five thing. I won't make you do it again because I always seem to – I always make you do it again. So, Marty, are you ready for our Fast Five?
Yeah, I'm ready. Let's go.
Awesome. Okay, so number one, who do you most admire and why?
My dad, because he has been consistent and faithful, not just to the church, but to my mom for 53 years now.
Fantastic.
That's amazing.
Praise God.
That's a testimony in itself right there. That's cool. All right, number two, where would you like to go on a vacation?
You know, I've been to a lot of places. I think right now the next place is Australia.
Australia, the place where everything wants to kill you.
Not wrong.
Like, and we will. It's funny. I saw this map, and it said like everything on, you know, on the water that wants to kill you is blue.
Yes.
Everything on the land is yellow, and then it said there was a black line. It said, "This is the place that everything wants to kill you." It's like right on the shore. So you are in trouble. That's awesome. Okay, so Australia. How about number three? What are you currently reading, whether a Bible or another book or both?
Yeah, I'm reading a book called Metanoia by Alan Hirsch.
Okay. Okay.
About repentance, and another book called Jesus and the Resurrection of God by N.T. Wright.
Okay. Wow. Okay.
Solid.
N.T.
Solid.
Wright. I haven't heard that. I haven't heard that name in a while. That's awesome. That's awesome. Very cool. Very cool. What is a goal you have for this year?
A goal I have for this year. So I'm about to turn 50 next year.
Wow.
You're just a baby.
Which is young, very young.
Thank you. Thank you. Appreciate that. And before I do that, so I'm my next book is an autobiography. And that's it. My goal is to finish that.
Nice. That sounds cool. That sounds cool. Be ready to read that one. I know I've already got your phase six at the house ready to read. As I'm finishing up another one, so I can't wait to read it. And then number five, what is your most impactful piece of advice you've ever been given?
Oh, man. So early on in my life, before ministry, I made a colossal screw-up. Okay. I'm not going to go into detail about the screw-up, but you can piece it together based on the advice. And my dad and I talked. And he looked at me and he said, "Marty," and you've probably heard this advice, but it was important to me at the time. He said, "Marty, you're doing what many men do, and you need to stop thinking with the wrong head."
Yes.
And he said, "Use your brain and your heart for Jesus, and you'll go far. But if you continue to use the wrong head,
right,
it will destroy you."
We call that the David principle, that there's not enough head, there's not enough blood to flow to both heads at the same time.
Right.
So,
solid point. Yep.
That's a solid point.
If only
that's
there was an entire book called Proverbs written about
exactly,
that very thing.
Exactly. Exactly. Good gracious. Well, dude, we've enjoyed having you on today, man. We are going to have the link for his book in the notes with this launched. And so, but Marty, what's another way that someone can get a hold of you or connect with you if they're up in the New England area? Is there a website or a way to connect with you or your church if they're up in that side of the country?
Yeah, I mean, my there's not really a website to the book or anything. I have a Facebook page, profile, Marty Holman. Or Martin Holman, one of the two. I don't even know that. Most of my messages, and you know, I talk about it a little bit. This all stemmed from a series that, and you can find that series at chaffin.church, Chaffin. And then I'm on Instagram and Facebook and all that as well.
Nice.
Sounds good, man. Well, dude, thank you so much for being on today.
Thank you, Marty.
We are so glad to have you guys listen.
Thank you guys for
listening. And excited to pick up this book. And so, guys, once again, thank you for being a part of what we do on the weekly. Check us out on Instagram and Facebook and all the social medias. And you can check us out at knownlegacy.org. And, man, so grateful to have you guys listen today. Hope you guys have a rest of a good week. Travis, anything else?
God bless you guys.
Have a great week, guys.
Thanks for listening to the Known Legacy Podcast. We'd love to hear from you. So email us your questions or comments to info@knownlegacy.org.